Everything was all well and good and worship that day until Jesus sat down. That he had stood up to read from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Words so full of hope and that tapped in to the experiences of the people of God that everyone felt so good in hearing those words of promise. It stirred their souls. It sparked their spirits. And after finish reading those words of Scripture, the congregation was just about to say, "Thanks be to God," when Jesus added, "Today, this Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all of a sudden, those words ceased to be a future promise and became today's fulfillment. Well, the people had already heard everything that Jesus had been doing in the surrounding area of Capernaum, teaching and helping and healing. And now they anticipated Jesus, a hometown boy, doing the same for them. But their initial excitement did not last. That Jesus felt called to something bigger, something wider than just helping the people that he knew and loved. He was afraid that somehow he would give the impression that the love of God had limits. And he tried to explain. Remember Elijah? There were many widows in Israel, but Elijah was sent to the widow at Zarephath in Sidon. And you remember Elijah? There were many lepers in Israel, but Elijah was sent to Naaman the Syrian. That the love of God was much wider than expected. And it left the people feeling left out. That for some reason, we don't always feel included when everyone is. But the love of God makes room for us all. So that initial excitement turned into harsh rage. And rage is always worse in the church. They led Jesus out to a cliff and they tried to throw him over the edge. That he narrowly escaped. But he felt the sting of doubt and rejection. The prophet Jeremiah felt more than just a little bit of doubt when he was called to be the messenger. "Truly, I don't know how to speak, for I am only a boy." And we all know what it feels like to try to find the words we need to say what we need to say. That it is so hard for us to say, "I made a mistake. and I am sorry. It is hard for us to say, I am hurt, but I forgive you. It's hard for us to say, I am afraid, and I don't know what to do. That words don't always come easily, especially when they are about something that matters. And Jeremiah was just a boy. That life does not always make it easy to speak up. He was called to speak honestly to the people of God. He called them to repent. He encouraged them to trust God. He acknowledged things were going to get worse before they got better. That understandably, Jeremiah was terrified. In that wonderful movie, Home Alone, Kevin was accidentally left home alone, and he was just a boy. Now, at first, he enjoyed this newfound freedom, you know, ordering a large cheese pizza all for yourself. But then he started to miss his family, and he was afraid because of the two men planning to rob his house. So later on in the movie, Kevin goes to church. He sits in a sanctuary full of empty pews, listening to the choir rehearsing and practicing for Christmas Eve, that you hear them singing in the background, "Oh, Holy Night." They are singing those words, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name." It sounds a good bit like the prophet Isaiah, proclaiming release to the captives and letting the oppressed go free. While Kevin is sitting in that sanctuary full of empty pews, listening to such beautiful music, old man Marley walks up to him. It is his neighbor who terrifies Kevin. There's all these rumors about him floating through the neighborhood. And old man Marley says hello and has a seat. And they have a conversation for the very first time. And Kevin realizes he's not so scary. But then he asked his neighbor about his neighbor's granddaughter singing in the choir. And old man Marley admits he has not seen her or talked to his son in years because they had a falling out. And Kevin, who can tell that he misses them, asks old man Marley, "Why don't you give your son a call on the phone?" And his neighbor admits, "I am afraid he will not want to talk to me." Well, Kevin is shocked. He says, "You're too old to be afraid." And his neighbor says, "You can be too old for many things, but you can never be too old to be afraid. You can be too old to break dance. You can be too old for a bouncy castle. You can be too old for a lollipop at the doctor's office, but you can never be too old to be afraid." That we might be afraid to start over. We might be afraid to change. We might be afraid to talk about something important. And it might not just be the fear of rejection. Sometimes it's the fear of what is sacred. That we don't always know what to say when we're talking about something that matters. Years ago, I was in a worship service in a sanctuary I had never been before, and I stood up to speak. And when I started to speak in that unfamiliar place, I shifted my weight from one foot to the other, and I felt the board underneath my feet shift and move. That every time I shifted my weight, it moved. I thought, oh goodness, it's a trap door for the new guy. Since then, though, I have decided that every pulpit needs a weak spot behind it. Because any time we talk about God, wherever we are, whether it's here in this room or out there beyond these walls, we need to speak carefully. That if we talk with too much confidence, we might make assumptions about God or about other people's lives, neither of which is helpful. That when I speak about God, it cannot only ring true for my life. It has to also ring true for other people's lives who are different from mine. The weak spots remind us to consider all of God's children. It's why Jesus did not want to limit the love of God just to his people in that room, because the love of God has no limits. That what does the gospel say to someone who has experienced innocent suffering? Or how do we talk about God's love with those who have felt rejected by it? Or what do we say about God's love to someone living in ambiguity where certainty feels like a false promise? And how do we talk about God's faithfulness to someone who has felt abandoned? That we don't always know what to say. And there are those who might doubt what the church says about God because of their experience. So we can begin by listening to other people's lives. That maybe that's why Jesus read those words from the prophet Isaiah, calling us to consider the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed. That the church can listen widely as an expression of the love of God. so that when we speak about those things that matter the most, that we can speak carefully and faithfully about the love of Christ. Amen.